It's time now for the Bob Siegel Show, a religious open forum where all questions are welcome. The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by on-camera and voiceover talent RodHunter.com and the law offices of Matthew Simone. And now, here's your host, Christian apologist Bob Siegel.
Welcome to our program. Today I wrap up a series on the three questions of Socrates. Now, why on earth are we discussing Socrates on a Christian program? Socrates, the man who lived hundreds of years before Jesus. Well, because Socrates was a brilliant man, because he was a reasonable man, and because Christianity also is reasonable, yes, reasonable and factual, contrary to popular opinion, contrary to those who claim that we follow Jesus gullibly with blind faith. Yes, the biblical version of Christianity, the true Christianity that Jesus taught, is factual. Back to Socrates, who also believed in being factual. There are three questions Socrates used while dialoguing about the great philosophies of life. For years, Christian apologists, including me, have borrowed these same three questions to challenge the worldviews of people who reject the biblical worldview. The two previous programs with the two previous questions can still be listened to on back podcasts. The first question, what do you mean? The second question, how do you know? And now, question three, so what? This is my favorite of the three questions, but we need to be careful using it. We don't want to get all snotty and curt with people by blurting out the phrase, so what? The idea is that somewhere in the conversation, you may politely ask, you may just ask, so what exactly is the point you are making? This is a fascinating question because frequently people will say something that in and of itself is true, but has nothing to do with the argument. For example, one common objection to Christianity, for that matter, is the hypocrisy of organized religion. It's a fair challenge. There has been a lot of hypocrisy. Nevertheless, in the face of this observation, I always ask, what does this have to do with Jesus? Did Jesus command the Inquisition? Was Jesus responsible for the televangelist scandals? Does Jesus command your pastor to talk about money for hours on end? My friends, Jesus hated religious hypocrisy and spoke out against it constantly. He even predicted that on Judgment Day, he personally would send many who professed Christianity to hell. I'm reading from Matthew chapter 7, Jesus speaking. He says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" Ladies and gentlemen, these words were spoken early in Jesus's ministry. Can you imagine some mere man trying to start a movement by preaching in such a discouraging way, turning people away? Obviously, this was painful honesty and an accurate prediction. Hypocrisy in the name of Jesus actually fulfills the words of Jesus. Ideologies get misrepresented all the time. Would we judge other beliefs by the same standard with which we judge Christianity? Here's a question I like to ask people when this kind of thing comes up. I say, well, let's change the subject for a moment. Is Abraham Lincoln responsible for the Watergate conspiracy in the 1970s? And inevitably, the person says, well, no, of course not. I said, well, why not? I mean, follow the logic. Abraham Lincoln and his associates created the Republican Party. Richard Nixon was a Republican. So clearly, Lincoln must be responsible for everything Nixon did, right? Well, no. Well, why not? Well, because Nixon lived 100 years later. Yes, exactly. And Jesus lived 1,500 years before the Inquisition. Jesus lived 2,000 years before the televangelists. So of course, he's alive now. He rose from the dead. I mean, the historical period of his ministry was that long ago. What do you mean? How do you know? And so what? There are many skills related to evangelism, but I always like to start with these three questions because they are easy to learn and profound in their simplicity. It is time for Christians to wake up and realize that we are not the only ones who need to take the witness stand. The best way to interest somebody in your worldview is to challenge theirs and or challenge the things they're trying to say against Christianity. It can be done in a friendly manner, and it can be extremely effective. We're also promised that the Lord will be with us. Matthew 28, Jesus says, "And I will be with you always." This should be encouraging and exciting. Take heart, my friends, and fight the good fight. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious.
You only need to listen to this radio program once to figure out that Bob has very strong opinions on a wide variety of issues. But one of Bob's strongest passions is freedom of speech itself, even when such speech challenges his own convictions. So feel free to send Bob a comment or a thought-provoking question. You can reach Bob on Facebook, Twitter, or questions at bobsiegel.net.
Welcome to our sanctuary, a sanctuary for skeptics and doubters, a place where you can ask questions, even questions that challenge Christianity and be treated with respect. And of course, many Christians have questions about the Bible, and they don't always feel free to ask them, but you're free on this program. Here's a question that was sent to me. It's actually two questions in one, and they both get into topics in their own right. I'm just going to hit upon them somewhat briefly today. Bob, just wanted to ask a quick question about predestination. There's that word again. We've talked about it a lot lately on this program. Does everyone get a chance to hear the gospel to make the choice? My brother-in-law had this question. So this person does go to church, and his brother-in-law apparently is a skeptic and is asking this question, both questions, and they're very good ones, very understandable, very important. First, to start with, yes to the choice, an emphatic yes. We all make this choice. The predestination has to do with being conformed to the image of Christ after we make the choice. As for the next question, does everybody get a chance to make the choice? The Bible does talk about people who lived before Jesus came, who obviously did not understand the gospel before they died, such as the ancient Israelites, our entire Old Testament and its history. However, these people still understood their need for forgiveness of sin, the need for an atonement. This is why they made animal sacrifices. Those animals did not really atone for their sins, but served as a picture of what Jesus would later do. In other words, you could say that the people who lived in Old Testament days were saved just as the people in New Testament days, but while we look back to the cross, they looked toward the cross. I say toward the cross in quotes. Again, they didn't understand a cross, but when Jesus died on the cross, he died for the sins of David, Moses, Solomon, and the rest of them. They didn't understand a man named Jesus, but they understood that there needed to be an atonement, and the blood of the bulls and the goats and the sheep that they thought was atoning for them wasn't really, it was giving them a picture of Jesus. And so, while there is only one way into heaven, let me make that very clear. There is only one way into heaven for everyone. And while nobody gets in apart from the forgiveness of the cross, we do have examples of people in the past who wore darker glasses, so to speak, as they latched onto the finished work of Christ on the cross. Now, Paul mentions a similar idea to the Gentiles. The Gentiles were not Israelites, obviously. That's why they're called Gentiles. They didn't have that special covenant with the sacrifices. In Athens, Greece, and we read about this in Acts chapter 17, Paul says to them, "The times of ignorance God has overlooked, but now he commands men everywhere to repent." The question then would be, are there places in the world today where people are in a situation similar to those in the past where God has overlooked their ignorance? Well, as you can probably guess, this is a point of much discussion and debate amongst Bible theologians. For myself, I am inclined to think God still does the same thing, but it's just an opinion, and there's a couple of things we need to remember. First, even if that were true, and I believe it is true, this must never, ever be confused for the erroneous idea that people can be saved through other religions or saved any way at all apart from Christ. Only through Christ's death on the cross are people saved, lack of knowledge notwithstanding. Often people say to me, "Bob, what about the guy that lives this good life, but he just never heard of Christ?" Sometimes the problem is more in the question than the answer. And if we can correct the question, the answer will make sense. All of us have a good side to our nature, but all of us have an evil side to our nature. That's why the Bible says all of us are condemned in our sins. So there is no person that led this good life, at least not a life good enough to get into heaven, but he just didn't hear the gospel. However, there are elements of a fair question still in there. Here's a better question. Here's the appropriate question. Assuming that everybody is guilty of sin, assuming that everybody deserves to go to hell, assuming that nobody deserves to go to heaven, but assuming that God loves everybody, assuming that God wants to show mercy upon everybody anyway, and assuming God became a man in 33 AD and died on the cross for our sins, the incarnation of God, living a whole life and then it culminates in 33 AD, and assuming he paid for the sins of everybody, even the ones who didn't hear of him, is there a way for sinful people who need forgiveness, who need mercy, who need to repent, to latch on to this God? And maybe they don't understand the mechanics of the cross. Maybe they don't understand the legalities of the cross. Maybe they don't understand exactly how God was able to forgive them through the atonement. But is there a way for them to latch on to this God? You see how that's a whole different question and a better question. And I believe the answer to that question is yes. As I already alluded, perhaps they just have darker glasses on as they reach out to the finished work of Jesus on the cross. But please understand, and it goes back again to my first concern, this is not the same as saying, "Oh, well, then people can be following some other religion, and that's a path to God too." No, there's only one path to God, Jesus. Maybe they don't see the path really well and stumble along the path, but Jesus is the path. Now, the next thing we need to understand is when I talk about ignorance being overlooked, and Paul did say that in Acts chapter 17, ignorance would not be an automatic ticket into heaven. That's not what Paul's trying to say. Romans chapter 2 talks about God judging people according to their own consciences, which agree with God's standards. So, deep inside, people know God's will, even if they have never read a Bible, never met a missionary. If they are honest with their consciences, they see their hopelessness, they see their sin, they see their inability to change on their own, and their need to cry out to God, whoever they think this God might be. Jesus told a parable about a man who beat his chest and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, when Jesus told that parable, he said it to an audience who did not understand that he himself was going to go in a couple of years and die on the cross for their sins. But he was still giving us the bottom line. If we repent of our sins, if we ask forgiveness of our sins, we will be forgiven. The person in this parable and the people listening to this parable didn't understand the mechanics of their forgiveness, the cross. But of course, when Jesus died on the cross, he died for anybody who beats his chest, or you don't have to beat your chest. Anybody who says, "God, forgive me, a sinner." And of course, not just asking for forgiveness, but the person wants a new start. They're saying, "God, if you forgive me, I'll live for you, and I need your help. And without your spirit, I'm not able to." They recognize their hopelessness. Such a person is one who obviously would have accepted Christ had he or she heard. Others, on the other hand, will ignore their conscience and rationalize their decisions. Such people would not have responded to the gospel even if they had heard. In other words, maybe, just maybe, God judges people based on what he knows they would have done if they had heard. Bottom line, once again, this is speculation. While the Bible is crystal clear about how God will judge those who did hear the gospel but rejected him, we only have clues, some of which I just mentioned, as to how God will judge those who did not hear but might have responded if they had heard. My friends, I would gladly trade about 20 chapters of Leviticus or Numbers for more information on how God judges those who died without hearing the gospel. This is Bob Siegel, making the obvious obvious. Bob Siegel. Looking for a church? Maybe not. Perhaps you've had your fill of churches. Maybe you even grew up in the church. Maybe as a kid you were dragged to Sunday school against your will. Maybe you used to throw spit wads as Mrs. Pumpernickel tried desperately to interest you in the missionary journeys of the Apostle Paul. You may have grown up listening to long sermons, anxiously looking at your watch to see how much of the game you were missing at home on TV as the pastor made his 97th point. Or perhaps you were not raised as a Christian at all. Instead, you have merely encountered Christians. Maybe some obnoxious personality tried to shove the gospel down your throat using all the tact of a lawnmower in a barber shop. Well, my friend, perfect Christians don't exist because perfect people don't exist. That's why Jesus died for our sins. So I'm not going to tell you that the people of Skyline Church are perfect. I'm just going to tell you that we come real close. No, actually, you'll just find people who struggle with life the same as you. But we're honest about the struggle, and we help each other with the struggle. What you will find is a church that takes the love of Jesus Christ seriously. After all, his message is one of mercy and inclusion, and we don't need 97 points to talk about God. Ask anybody. Our sermons have never made more than 96 points.
Is there really proof for the resurrection of Christ? How could a loving God send people to hell? Why does the Bible call premarital sex a sin? How will God judge the people who never heard of Jesus? These are but some of the critical concerns keeping honest seekers from considering Christianity. In an interesting, down-to-earth style, Bob Siegel tackles the hardest, most painfully honest questions. Rather than shoving these topics under the rug, Bob shows respect for his readers by providing detailed and compelling explanations. This book will be enjoyed by both skeptics and Christians. I'd like to believe in Jesus, but... Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Hi, I'm Bob Siegel, here to talk about my latest book, The Many Myths About Ministry. As you know, I'm a Christian apologist, but let me tell you something. In my many years of interactions with skeptics, doubters, and even seekers, I have found that the vast majority of their problems with Christianity stem from previous church experiences. Yes, what's more, many of their concerns are valid and serve as inspiration for this book. While defending the truth of the Bible and the importance of the gospel message, I nevertheless take an honest look at the way Christians interact with each other. From the larger issues of putting our leaders on too high a pedestal, to the unfair judging of the way another person worships, to the unsolicited advice which claims to have been led by the Spirit of God. Of course, and I do believe the Spirit of God speaks, I do, but a lot of times Christians are putting words in his mouth. Who are we kidding? My friends, this simple, easy read will strike a chord of familiarity with anyone involved in church life. It's a call to lay aside the unimportant issues that distract us and return to the heart of Christian community.
The Many Myths About Ministry by Bob Siegel. Available on Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
So, you'd like to believe in God, but you don't know how we can trust the Bible when the original manuscripts which make up the books of the Bible are no longer around. All we have are copies. My friend, I understand your concern, at least initially, on a first glance, but I don't know how much you've thought about this. If this is your concern, you've just thrown out all ancient history and literature. Let me say that again, all ancient history and literature. Yes, the original manuscripts of the Bible have either been lost or destroyed in the passage of time. Before the writing materials of papyrus made from the leaves of the Nile River or parchment made from animal skin were replaced with vellum made from a better quality of animal skin, scribes had to copy all things. You couldn't save it on your hard drive in those days. This means that for many years, the best, oldest, and most complete collection of Hebrew and Aramaic manuscript copies of the Old Testament, also known as the Holy Scriptures or the Tanakh to the Jews, dated about 1010 AD. See the problem? AD. The Old Testament is supposed to be the BC stuff. Now, it's different with the New Testament. We have copies within 200, 300 years of the originals, but it is a bigger problem with the Old Testament. Seemingly a bigger problem, I should say. We're going to straighten it out in a moment. Anyway, this text, Old Testament text, copied by the Masoretes, was known as the Ben Asher text, named for the family that preserved it for many years. The Jewish Talmud, also coming to us from the ancient world, explains the very careful way scripture was copied. Therefore, Orthodox Jews have been confident over the years that their text was an accurate collection. I'm sure you will not be surprised to hear that this did not satisfy Bible critics or religious skeptics. They just said, oh yeah, sure, give us a break. Man, do you realize how much could have been rewritten and changed since the time of the original autographs in 1010 AD? All at once, like the stroke of lightning, everything changed in the year 1947. Two Arab boys in the Judean desert were having fun throwing rocks into a cave. Suddenly, they heard something break and shatter. Inside were large clay jars containing rolled-up scrolls. Authorities were notified, and in no time at all, it was discovered that this cave was one of many once inhabited by the Essenes, a kind of Jewish cult who withdrew from the rest of Israel because they did not agree with the religious moral teachings of Israel's current leaders. In neighboring caves, additional jars of manuscripts were also found. Literally thousands of scrolls were uncovered, most of which discussed the teaching and customs of the Essenes. Included, however, were portions of every single book of the Old Testament, with the exception of Esther, and the entire book of Isaiah. When compared to the Ben Asher text, they showed virtually no difference, nothing of any significance, and yet the Dead Sea Scrolls date between 120 to 125 BC. This bridges a 1,000-year gap. What a thrill when a number of years ago I was able to finally see for myself the caves of Qumran and the Dead Sea Scrolls in a museum. I did this over two different trips to Israel. No, they were not the originals, but the Dead Sea Scrolls testify that the Jewish scribes were indeed as careful as they claimed. With reasonable certainty, we can trust that the previous 1,000 years of scripture copying were done just as carefully as the Jews have always claimed. This is Bob Siegel with a report originating from Israel, where the credibility of the Bible is obvious.
The Bob Siegel Show is brought to you in part by the Law Offices of Matthew Simone.